1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, I come to you speaking in tongues, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge of prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will it get anyone to battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking in the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in your position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. Even then they will listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign for believers, but of unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for non-believers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say they are out of their minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation.
Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
All things be done.
Be in verses 1 through 26. In 1981, there was a legendary new car manufacturer that hit the scene. You guys can see when you can guess it. They released one car and it captured the world's imagination. It had a stainless steel body and those legendary gold wing doors that came up on the sides. You can't miss it. It's the most distinct door shape you've ever seen. It was the car of the future. It was the DeLorean Motor Company that was founded. The company survived less than 2 years of production because once you opened the hood to this futuristic, impressive-looking car, there were issues. It was marketed as a sports car, but it was slower than a minivan, and it had terrible handling. One car reviewer said, "It looks fast standing still, but it can't deliver when it moves." That is not a good review. The car was all flash and no function. And now we all love that car as a novelty, but that doesn't change the fact that the car failed at a car's one job, which, by the way, is not time travel. The Corinthian church was faithful to gather. Their gatherings included sensational displays of power, but just like the DeLorean that looked very impressive, only to prove powerless, the church's gatherings were powerless at their one job. Look down at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. Let's see what is that one job. Just skim through the chapter. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Verse 17. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. The end of verse 26. Let all things be done for building up. Paul uses that phrase, building up or build up, 7 times in this chapter. He drives the point home. Corporate worship must edify. That's the point of the chapter. If we faithfully show up each week and speak a bunch of nonsense, we might as well just go home or go to an atonal flute concert, as we'll see later in the chapter. As church, we cannot commit ourselves to nonsense. Corporate worship must edify. Our church hasn't had problems with this particular issue of misusing tongues in corporate worship. I'm guessing that many of you believe the gift of tongues has ceased, and I'll put my cards on the table. I do believe that the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy have ceased. But this chapter is still very relevant for what we do week in and week out, because it warns us against 3 extremes. The first extreme is the seeker-sensitive caricature that views every person in the congregation as an unbeliever, and the only reason we gather every Sunday is for me to offer you a get-out-of-hell-free card and nothing more. And that is a very insufficient view of this gathering. But then another extreme, on the other hand, is the mystical spiritual extreme that views our God as an audience of one, and the only reason we gather is to feel something that feels remotely spiritual so that we can think that we're closer to God. And that's actually a very dangerous extreme as well. But then there's a third extreme that views everyone in the congregation, everyone in this weekly gathering, as a Bible scholar. And the preacher comes up and speaks in highly academic language to the spiritually elite, ignoring the fact that there might be unbelievers in the room and there might be young believers or just people who need comfort and encouragement rather than a Bible lecture. And so that extreme is equally deadly. It matters what we do and why we do it to avoid these 3 extremes. So let's heed this chapter's warning. Corporate worship must edify. That word means to build up, to do spiritual good in your real lives. We'll talk more about it in a little bit, but there's 3 parts to this chapter. Corporate worship is first, edifying, an edifying gathering, verses 1-5. Second, it is a thoughtful gathering, verses 6-19. Third, it's an alluring gathering, verse 20-26. Edifying gathering, thoughtful gathering, alluring gathering. So let's get into the text. Paul begins with a command, pursue love. Last week in chapter 13, we saw that love dictates everything that we say and do with one another as Christians. Love is the internal command center of Christian relationships. If we're a bunch of airplanes, which is a ridiculous notion, but if we're a bunch of airplanes, love is the air traffic control tower telling us where to move and when to move. All of our spiritual gifts submit themselves to love. That was the point of chapter 13, but it guides all of Paul's writing through chapter 14 because love seeks the good of others. If you remember all the way back to chapter 8, verse 1, love builds up. And one very tangible way that it does that is through participation and thoughtfulness in corporate worship. If you're a Christian and you're wondering how to love the body of Christ, this is step number 1. Gather regularly. There's a growing number of Christians who call themselves Christians but avoid the church. And that is extremely misguided. Step 1 for loving the body is gather regularly. Participate thoughtfully in corporate worship. Don't neglect the gathering of the saints. The Corinthians were gathering, but apparently it was not full of love and it was not thoughtful. Read verse 1-5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. That word, spiritual gifts, in verse 1 is literally, it's just one word in Greek, and it's spirituals. The Corinthian church was enamored with the spirituals, with the sensational gifts that looked and sounded very impressive. They loved the gift of tongues, but in this section alone, Paul uses that phrase, build up, 4 times, plus other words like encouragement and consolation. You can't miss it. The purpose of gathering in corporate worship is to build up the church. There's a natural question that follows then. What are we building up the church into? What does it mean to build up the church? Well, Ephesians 2 sheds light on that question for us. Ephesians 2 talks about what we just sang about, that Christ is our cornerstone and that we are all living stones. And to build up the church means we are placing our living stones on top of Christ, that cornerstone, so that the entire corporate church would look more like Jesus, that we would resemble the shape of our cornerstone more accurately. That's what it means to build up the church. And in Ephesians, it says that when we do that, the presence of God dwells in us. We are a household for the Holy Spirit, bringing the presence of God out into the world. So that's what it means to build up the church. Edifying the church means anchoring people on Jesus so God's presence can be made known. But guys, we live in the Burger King society. Not that you guys actually like Burger King. I don't know if you do or not, but have it your way. That was Burger King's slogan for like 35 years. And that is the mentality of the entire American consumerism. And when we bring that mentality into the church, it becomes a question of, what can I get for my good? What can my family come, show up, gather, and then go home? Get out of here. And Paul says, no, that is not the purpose of this gathering. This meeting that we do every Sunday morning, it is not all about you. The goal is to build up others, not yourself. We're not 200 individuals coming to our spiritual ATM, pressing a button, getting out cash, and leaving. No, we are one building under construction. And we come with our tools in hand, our spiritual gifts, ready to get to work at building this church. The crazy part is that the Holy Spirit, who inspired this writing, places higher priority on communicating with one another than it places even on communicating with God. Now, it sounds heretical at first. But look down. Of course, we sing praises to God, but what is it that makes prophecy greater than tongues, according to verse 5? It's the fact that we're communicating with one another. Of course, we sing praises to God. God receives our songs with joy, and we pray to God, and God hears, and he answers us. But prophecy is more important than tongues in this context, because God wants us to communicate with one another as well as with him. There's a debate about whether the gift of tongues is like foreign human languages that the user just hasn't learned, but it's a miraculous gift that he's able to speak in them, or whether the gift of tongues is a heavenly utterance, an angelic language. I have my opinion, it'll come out later, but it doesn't actually matter yet at this point in the chapter. All that matters right now is that the gift of tongues is a language that no one else in this gathering can understand. No one can understand it. You're not communicating with everyone, so using this gift of tongues means that you are just having your own personalized spiritual experience. It's individualized. Everyone else is just watching in confusion. But prophecy, on the other hand, is a word from the Lord, spoken in plain language through his people to call his people to faith. So let me ask a stupid question. Are plumbers more important than electricians? It's a dumb question. The obvious answer is whatever's broken in your house, that's the more important thing in that context. Well, in this context of gathered worship, we need to build each other up more than we need individualized spiritual experiences. So this is why we don't dim the lights and turn up the volume when we sing. We want to see and hear each other sing. Colossians 3 says that our singing is a teaching and admonishing of one another. We have to be able to hear each other and see each other doing it. And I have specific moments in my mind where I remember I've known what was going on in the lives of other members. And I see them singing praises to God with tears streaming down their face, holding on to these gospel promises like it's all they have to live for. And when I see that, I'm built up by it. I mean, they are too. But I get to see the teaching and admonishing of others, and it builds me up. And when people see me singing and taking the Lord's Supper and praying, then they're built up. The reason prophecy is greater than tongues is because it accomplishes the purpose of this context. We gather to edify. We are not in the business of DeLoreans, a fast-looking and impressive-looking car that doesn't actually do anything good. It was all an impressive-looking show. And Paul says, do not let your corporate worship become that. We gather to get work done. But here's the deal. Nobody's built up if they don't know what you're talking about. And that's what Paul describes next. The way that we edify in corporate worship is through thoughtful speaking, thoughtful communication. It's cognitive. Read verses 6 through 11 and pay attention to the number of times Paul mentions something like knowledge or meaning or intelligible or mind. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. The way we edify is by communicating to people. It's thoughtful. And Paul used two examples of meaningless failures to communicate, right? The first example was music in verses 7 and 8. If Peter was up here playing the guitar and his fingers just landed wherever they landed, he paid no attention to the sound and he was just strumming away. And if Buddy was up here on piano playing piano like my kids do, just smacking the keys, none of us would be able to sing along. It would be meaningless. It would be worthless. It would contribute nothing. Thank you guys for not doing that wherever you are. The troops don't gather for battle at the sound of a weird, distant whistle. They need a distinct bugle horn to call them to battle. Then the second example Paul uses is foreign languages. When I meet someone who doesn't speak English, we can talk until we're blue in the face, but Paul said in that verse, we're just speaking into the air. It's like a bubble that pops and just ceases to exist. Our words do nothing if we don't understand each other. Have you guys ever traveled internationally with your dad and someone doesn't understand what he's saying, and so the solution to that is just to say it louder, as if that's gonna solve anything? The point is, nothing is accomplished if it's not understood mentally. This is why we don't just give emotional, purely emotional, motivational speeches in our preaching. We study and strive to know the Word of God and strive to communicate the Word of God as clearly as we can. And this is why our songs aren't just vague, touchy-feely lyrics. Our songs contain rich theological truth because it matters that you understand the things of God. We're communicating, at least partially, brain to brain. This is why we have prayers that last like 7 minutes each Sunday. Some people are uncomfortable with that when they come in. But we're bringing real, complicated things before the Lord, and we're bringing each other into one mind and one spirit as we pray to the Lord. We have to understand what we're saying. And those three things I just mentioned, the teaching and the prayers and the singing, those are the specific applications that Paul makes. Teaching up in verse 6, and then here in verses 13 through 16, which we're about to read, singing and prayer. We do them all thoughtfully. Read verse 13 through 16. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? Guys, it's not that our corporate worship is entirely mental. It's important to feel and affirm our songs and our teaching and our prayers in the spirit, but you can't expect other people to feel or do anything if they don't first understand what you're saying. The outsider here in verse 16, I don't think that's the unbeliever yet at this point in the chapter. That comes up later. I think this is the outsider to the gift of tongues. One person speaking in tongues does nothing to build up the outsider because he can't know whether or not he agrees with the speech. It's foreign to him. And in verse 17, Paul's like, consider the outsider, consider others. This thing that we're doing on Sunday mornings, it's not all about you. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. It matters how other people receive your words. We're not called to just say words. We're called to pay attention to how other people are receiving those words. The reason the Corinthians shouldn't speak in tongues is because those words aren't received at all. They're not received good or bad. They're just not understood. And so if you believe that the gift of tongues continues today, that's fine. But this just isn't the place for them, at least not without an interpreter, according to verse 27 and 28. But for the rest of us, whether you think this gift continues or not, it's somewhat irrelevant because there's still an application here. In corporate worship, we communicate the gospel clearly. That's our aim. Our preachers typically write out full manuscripts of our sermons. I have every single word written down here because I strive to communicate it as clearly as I possibly can. I don't want to mess it up and muddy the word of God. Our musicians throw out songs or disqualify songs that are catchy, but the meaning is just ambiguous. We'd be singing 200 different meanings in each of our minds as we sing them. No, that's not helpful. We aim to clearly communicate the oracles of God, to take these rich theological truths and make them accessible for all of us. In other words, our corporate worship is an attempt at doing exactly what Jesus did for us in the incarnation. John 1 says that the reason Jesus came to earth was because no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus came to make the glory of God accessible to man. And not just accessible mentally, accessible relationally, that we might know him and love him. And listen to Colossians 1, goes even a step further. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and you, who were once alienated, I skipped a verse there, but you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus came to reveal God, and in revealing God, to build up his church, to present us holy and acceptable and blameless so that we might know and love God.
Every time we gather on Sunday morning, it's an attempt by God's grace to continue the ministry of Jesus, to build up the church by revealing God. I said earlier that regular church attendance is the number one way that you can pursue loving the church. Regular church attendance is also the number one way that you can pursue loving God. That's true if the church handles corporate worship well. Clarity is care. I heard that on a podcast one time. That's how you know it's true. Clarity is care. I think that's a great statement. If we're not communicating the gospel clearly, then you're not being built up. So I'm not an elder, but I got the go-ahead from the elders to say this. I'm going to speak on behalf of the elders. If our preaching isn't clear, if God's word comes out muddier after Sunday morning than it was before, hold us accountable to that. Press us to preach more clearly. 5 clear words are better than a 35-minute muddy sermon. At least Paul thinks so. In the next verse, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Guys, my sermons are only 4,000 words, so count your blessings. All 6,000 blessings. But if my sermon isn't clear, if our song lyrics aren't clear, if our prayers are confusing, it'd be better to have a 10-minute service that makes sense than an hour and 15-minute service that is muddy in what it's communicating. So if you're a member here, hold our singers and our preachers and our prayers accountable to that. You won't be edified if we're not understood. Our gathering is edifying. Second, our gathering is thoughtful. Third, our gathering should be alluring. By now, it's probably clear that one major audience to this gathering is the church itself. We're communicating with one another. We're attempting to build up the church. Then a second audience is just obvious. Second audience is God, right? According to verse 2, we speak to God. Or verse 15, we pray and offer praises to God. Verse 16, we offer thanksgiving to God. But there's a third audience. I'm sure it applies to some of you. It's kind of awkward. I'm talking about you right in front of you, but I hope that it makes you feel welcome. The third audience is non-Christians. I hope that if you are not a Christian, that you'll pay particular attention to this point in the chapter. It's written for you, and we care that you are here. Also, these are by far the most difficult to interpret verses that I've ever had to preach on, so you can pay attention for that reason as well and watch me struggle through it. There will be some confusing details that I'll try to make clear, but ultimately, I'm inviting everyone in the room, especially non-Christians, to confess sin and to come to God in worship. So let's start with those easy verses in verse 24 and 25, then we'll get to the more difficult ones after. Verse 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. If you're not a Christian and you come here any number of times, you'll hear a consistent message that you are a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. Sinful man cannot draw near to God except through the work of Christ. Jesus is God's perfect revelation, and he makes it possible for us to know and love God, and we want that for you. We pray regularly that if unbelievers enter this gathering, that they will hear a very clear demonstration of the Christian faith and that they will accept it. So we invite you to that. And Paul says that the way that should happen, the thing that we do to try to cause that to happen, is prophecy. We often think of prophecy as telling the future, and sometimes prophecy does that, but a much better definition, I already said it earlier, is prophecy is a word from the Lord spoken in plain language calling people to faith. In this verse, prophecy calls out sin in your heart and tells you that you're accountable to God. And the goal of that, the goal of calling out that sin and your accountability to God, is to bring you to repentance, to turn away from that sin and to look to God for help. Well, like tongues, I think the gift of prophecy has ended because we have the full revelation of God in Scripture right here. And the book of Hebrews describes Scripture very similarly to the way these two verses, verse 24 and 25, describe prophecy. So look down at verses 24 and 25. Keep looking at those, but I'm going to read Hebrews 4 for you in the description of Scripture. It says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow." Here's the similar part. "Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So our modern application of prophecy, our modern way of doing the thing that Paul is calling us to do in verses 24 and 25, it's by publicly reading and explaining and applying Scripture. So for the non-Christians here, I just ask, this is an invitation, would you be willing to read the Bible with me? Or with anyone here who's familiar with Scripture? I guarantee you, I'm signing all of you members up for this, all right? I guarantee you every member in the room would love to say yes to that. Yes, we would love to read the Bible with you and just test it and see if this thing is true, that it will convict you of sin and will cause you to repent. All right, so what do we do with verse 20 through 23? What do they have to do with that goal of conviction of sin and a call to worship? Well, let's read verse 20. "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Whatever Paul's about to say, he's warning the Corinthians, don't let evil be done. Being infants in evil, that's not saying like just a little bit of evil, that's good, right? No, infants are little, but that's not what he's referring to. Infants are powerless to do anything at all. And Paul's saying, be the kind of people who don't have it within them to do evil. Instead, do good. And the thing that he's applying that to is the difference between speaking in tongues and speaking in prophecy in corporate worship. It's the difference between doing evil and doing good. This is kind of like when a mom says, if you don't have anything kind to say, don't say anything at all. Use your words for kindness and not for tearing down. Therefore, use prophecy and not tongues. And as proof of that point, Paul says, let me just use the most confusing Old Testament reference that I can. Verse 21. It's a little bit of a joke. Verse 21. "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." That's a quote from Isaiah 28. Your Bible probably says it at the bottom. Isaiah chapter 28, where the Assyrian army, speaking their Assyrian language, is coming toward Israel. And when Israel hears that foreign Assyrian language, they know that is a sign of judgment. They know it's about to go down. God uses foreign tongues as a sign of judgment. Easy enough. Verse 22. "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." Well, that checks out. Right? Tongues are a sign of judgment for unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign to call believers to faith. Fine, easy enough. Verse 23 is where it gets confusing. "If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind?" What is Paul talking about? Because just a second ago, he was saying that the gift of tongues is a sign for those people. And now when they enter, they say, you're out of your mind. How does that make sense? And let's just add a little fuel to the fire. Because the only clear example of tongues that we have in the Bible, at least as far as the purpose of tongues, is Acts chapter 2, where the use of tongues is used to evangelize unbelievers, not a sign of judgment for the unbelievers. And so it makes this statement even more confusing. Tongues do seem to be a sign for the unbeliever in a good way. Not in a way of judgment. Let me explain how I think Paul means this in the only way that I can make sense of these verses. By the way, I read multiple commentaries on this. There were 8 different views on these verses and the interpretation of them, but this is the only one that I think makes sense of the verses. In the New Covenant context, tongues are still a sign of judgment against unbelieving Israel. Just like it said in Isaiah 28, that when they hear those foreign tongues, it's a sign of judgment on them. Tongues accomplish that sign, though, in the New Covenant, by evangelizing unbelieving nations. Just like we sang about, may the peoples praise you. Let every nation, tribe, and tongue worship God. That's what the gift of tongues do. It's the ability to speak in foreign languages for the sake of evangelizing unbelieving nations as a sign, then, of judgment because Israel is still stuck in unbelief. However, in the Corinthian context, when unbelievers are coming into the church, they don't speak those foreign tongues either. They're not speaking those foreign languages either. And so if all of the Corinthian church is speaking in tongues when unbelievers enter, well, it's not accomplishing that purpose of evangelizing the lost. Therefore, it's not accomplishing the other purpose of a judgment against Israel. So when unbelievers come into the service and hear you speaking in tongues and say that you're insane, they're right. It would be insane for us to use spiritual gifts to accomplish nothing. Imagine if Bill Hansberger used his gift of evangelism to go home every night and talk in a mirror to himself and to never talk to an unbeliever. That would be insane, right? Or imagine if Colette Davidson used her gift of hospitality to throw the best, most extravagant, most welcoming party and invited nobody. That would be insane. Well, here's the takeaway. Use your gifts for their intended purpose, to edify people, to build up the church. Many of them could be used to build up yourself in pride or in self-gain, but we're called to instead use that privilege for the good of others, especially in the context of corporate worship. And so again, what we do in this service is just an attempt at doing what Jesus did. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God, but he didn't consider that a thing to be grasped. Instead, he took the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, taking death for our sake so that we might have life. Our corporate worship service and our use of gifts in our worship service, it's just an attempt to do the thing that Jesus did, to use his gift, his privilege, for the good of the church. Tongues look and sound cool in corporate worship, just like the DeLorean looked cool. They're gratifying to yourself in corporate worship, like a party that you don't invite anybody to, but they don't do anything to build up the church. Guys, gifts can still be used this way. To our musicians, the call of this passage is, don't pick the key or the riff or the drum line or the arpeggio that makes yourself look really good and sound really good. Pick the one that helps the church sing, that edifies the church. To our preachers, the call is, don't use big theological words to try to impress people, to make people know how much you know. No, pick the words that will communicate clearly so that everyone can anchor themselves on Christ and be built up. Whatever your part is in corporate worship, whatever spiritual gifts you bring to the table, seek to use them, but use them at the right time and with the right goal, to build up the church. Paul brings that whole principle together in verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. As corporate worship has one job, to edify the church. God is worshiped when people are edified. The lighthouse by the coast, it doesn't have a variety of features. It doesn't have couches and Wi-Fi and a great big living room. No, the lighthouse has one big light, and it has one job, to help incoming boats see the land, and it does that job well. Week after week, year after year, it stays focused on its one goal. Let's follow that example. Let our weekly worship service be like a lighthouse. Every Sunday, week after week, year after year, let people come in and let's point them clearly to the work of Christ that they may be built up. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would keep us focused, that we would not use our gifts for our own gain, but that we would use them to build up the church. Help us to handle corporate worship well, to speak clearly and understandably to others, to speak in a way that builds others up, that encourages them, that offers consolation to them in their trials. God, let us be faithful to this message, I pray. Amen.